And again, one of the things that we have to understand about our own heart is that sometimes we as Christians look at our motives and we say, well, because my motives are good, because I do truly love Christ, then my actions must therefore be justifiable. You know, Peter, when Christ said that he was going to go to the cross, Peter rebuked him. Well, Peter's motivation was done out of love, but it was sin because he didn't understand what Christ was there to do. And he didn't check his own desires and his own motivation against the word of God, which had just been clearly said to him, I'm going to go to the cross. And so Peter's desires, although in one sense they were good and they were right, because he didn't check them against the word of God, they ended up leading him into sin. And Martha, in this instance, welcomes Christ. She loves him. She wants him to come into her home. All of that is commendable. She begins to serve him, but that does not mean that she is safe from falling into temptation. She's still open to temptation. And just because we have a good motivation, just because we start off with zeal or a good idea for the Lord, does not mean that we don't have to continually check ourselves against the word of God. One of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that love rejoices with the truth, and it does not rejoice in wrongdoing. That is to say that love is always willing to check itself. True love is always willing to say, I might be wrong in this instance. That's fine. Let's go back and check God's word. Let's go back and see what God's word has to say. True love doesn't just steamroll over people and say, well, I had a good idea, so let's just march right on. True love is willing to check against God's word and to be humbly submissive to what God has to say. Now, her sin in this instance is that she begins to serve Christ. She begins to serve Christ by preparing this dinner, but then you'll notice she gets upset because Mary isn't serving her. She starts off with Christ, and then she gets upset because Mary's not serving her. Mary's not helping me. So a very subtle shift has taken place. Instead of serving Christ, now she's upset that Martha has not come alongside of her and is helping her. She's doing it all alone. Now it's not so much for Christ, it's, well, Mary isn't paying attention to me. And so the service of Christ is subtly turned into selfishness, into self-service. And you'll notice, I mean, it's just, we sometimes, because a lot of us are familiar with the Gospels, we sort of read over these things, but I find this just astounding. Jesus and Mary are sitting there. Martha comes into the room. It would be one thing if she rebuked Mary. She rebukes Jesus. I mean, she tells Jesus that what he's doing is wrong. She says, Martha isn't helping me, therefore, Lord, you need to start doing this. She just told Jesus what he needed to be doing. That's not a good moment there. We should not be telling our perfect Savior what he should and should not be doing. And yet it was amazing to me as I thought through this, I didn't take the time to go through all four Gospels and to make a note, but just off the top of my head, it was amazing to think how many times Jesus was rebuked by somebody. I mean, Peter fell into this sin a couple times. Lord, don't wash my feet. Okay, you just rebuked your Savior. Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. Peter rebukes him. Martha rebukes Christ here, and then later in John chapter 11, when he tells her to roll away the stone with Lazarus, she tells him that he's been dead for 4 days. That's a bad idea. I mean, some people have this problem, and they just always want to tell Christ what to do, and they want to set everyone straight. And Martha had this issue, and here she is rebuking Christ. And she says in verse 40, don't you care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Here is someone who has given up heaven. He has given up the worship of angels. He has taken on the form of humanity. And she's saying, don't you care? Yes, he does. He does care about you. And he cares about Mary. And he sees everything that's happening. And if he wants to rebuke Mary, he'll rebuke her. He doesn't need you to come in and start telling her what to do. But it's just like the disciples when they are out on the boat and the waves are pouring in and Christ is asleep. He's always taking care of them. I mean, he's fed the 5,000, and yet when he's asleep in the storm, it's don't you care. And Christ takes care of us every day of our life, and we get in a circumstance and all of a sudden it's like, well, where are you? What have you been doing? Why aren't you taking care of me? Well, he's giving you breath right now. He's keeping you alive right now. He's protecting you from the evil one right now. Christ cares for us, and yet we are so quick to judge Christ. Now, I want to bring this out by way of application, because this is a question that all of us struggle with. I would assume, if you're a Christian, that every true Christian wants to serve the Lord. Every true Christian wants to do something for Christ. Every true Christian has been given forgiveness of sin, and they want to show their gratitude to the Lord Jesus. And that's a good thing. But what we struggle with is, how do we know when our service for Christ turns into self-service? How do we know when we've crossed the line, as Martha crossed the line? How do we know when our zeal for Christ has turned into zeal for self? Now, that's a very difficult question to answer. That is very difficult. Because, again, so often we don't question our own heart motives. We think to ourselves, well, my heart is pure in this matter. I could never sin in this matter. I have such good motivations. Well, we need to be careful. We need to ask ourselves the question, how do I hold back from falling into this sin that Martha fell into? So I want to show some examples from the scripture and also from church life, sort of how this happens, and then the principles that a person forgets when they fall into this sin. I want you to, first of all, look at an example in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. I would say that based on what the scripture teaches, we know that we have gone too far in our zeal. We know that our zeal has crossed into sin and pride. We know that our service for Christ has turned into self-service when we take the activity that we are doing and we set that up as a standard by which to judge someone else's devotion to Christ. We take our activity that we are doing and we use it as a standard to judge someone else's devotion to Christ. So Martha is making dinner, and because Mary is not doing exactly what she's doing, then Mary must not truly love Christ. Because you're not doing what I'm doing, you must not be loving Christ as much as I love Christ. Now, look in 2 Kings. There's a whole background to this story, but essentially, Jehu has been given a commission by the word of God, by a prophet of God, to wipe out Ahab's family, because Ahab has been wicked. And so Jehu has a command, express command from the Lord, to wipe out Ahab's wicked family. And he's in the process of carrying that command out. So that's a good thing. He ought to be zealous about carrying out that command. But look in verse 15. When he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Now, Jehu here obeys God's word. He received a word from the prophet to wipe out Ahab's family, and he does that. But he uses that as a test for Jehonadab. Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours? Are you sincerely pursuing the Lord like I am? Are you doing what God wants you to do as much as I am? You need to get in my chariot. And we're told in the previous chapter that Jehu drove like a madman. He drove his chariot crazy. One of the watchmen was looking out over the tower and saw him coming, and he said to the king, "That's got to be Jehu. Nobody drives a chariot like Jehu." I guess he came in on one wheel or something. I don't know. But, you know, Jehu basically gets this guy in his chariot and says, "We are off. You know, I've got work to do. Come and see my zeal for the Lord. Watch me go to work." And isn't that the attitude that we have? We know when we've crossed the line, when we're telling other people around us, "Hey, watch me work for the Lord. I'm doing a great work. Now you need to get in my chariot and I'm going to take off and you watch me do what I need to be doing." And that's one way we know that our zeal for the Lord has crossed over into pride, is when we are gathering people to ourselves and we're saying, "Watch me," instead of, "You follow Christ and I'll follow Christ. You serve the Lord, I'll serve the Lord." We're telling people to follow us, and we're telling people to watch ourselves. Another way, and this is just a personal example from my own life, when I was in college, there was a group on campus that every summer they would go to Myrtle Beach, and they would do personal evangelism on the beach. And a month or two before the summer began, I had a girl come up to me and say, "Do you know Matthew 6:33? "Well, yes, I do, but okay, what is it?" She said, "Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And I said, "Okay, what's your point?" She said, "Well, you need to come to the beach and witness with us on the beach." And I said, "Well, where's the part about Myrtle Beach in Matthew 6:33? You know, I seek ye first his kingdom, but where's the part about Alan Beardmore going to Myrtle Beach this summer?" You know, and we overstep our bounds when we take God's word and we say, "Seeking Christ looks like what I'm doing. Seeking Christ means you have to get on board with my plan. I have a plan for serving Christ, and if you're not following my plan, then you're not devoted to the Lord." And we've crossed our bounds when we've done that. Now, that happens all the time in our families and in the local church. Oftentimes what happens in the local church is that, there's many examples. One example would be that a couple comes to the leaders of the church and they say, "We have sat down and we've decided that we are going to go serve the Lord in another country. And, you know, we've investigated this, we've sat down, we've decided this, and we're going to do this. This is our plan. Now, could you please support us?" And the church says, the church leaders say, "Well, we don't really know who you are. We don't really know what your goal is over there. And you've sort of decided this apart from our council. And we only have so much money, so no, we're not going to support you." And the people get upset, and they rebuke the church. Well, you're not devoted to missions. You're not devoted to the Lord's cause. Well, that was your decision. You decided to do that. You didn't take counsel with the church. We don't know you. That was your decision. And yet the church is often rebuked as not being mission-minded because you didn't get on board with our plan. We had this plan to go serve the Lord, and you didn't rubber stamp it. So therefore, you are not serving the Lord as you ought to serve. Another situation that happens all the time with families is that a child grows up and decides on their own to be married, which is fine. They decide on their own to have children, which is good. But then they decide a particular career path or a particular lifestyle, and they come to the parents, the grandparents of the little children, and they say, "Now, you need to watch and take care of these children." And the grandparents say, "Well, we can't do that." And then the children get upset at the parent for not serving the Lord and themselves. But really, it's a selfish desire. They have made the decision to get married. They've made the decision to have children. They've made the decision to have a certain lifestyle, a certain job, and that's fine. It's not necessarily sinful. But then to say to the grandparents, "Well, now you need to support my lifestyle," is saying, because you're not serving me in the way that I think you ought to serve me, therefore you're not serving the Lord. That's backwards. That is incorrect. And we need to understand as Christians where that line is, because we don't want to end up serving Martha. Like, if Mary would have gotten up and run to serve Martha, she would have been serving her plan instead of devoting herself to the Lord. We need to make sure that we are devoting ourselves to the Lord. I'm not saying it's wrong to help our children or grandchildren. That's not the point. The point is that when we make decisions, either corporately as a church or as parents with our children or grandparents with grandchildren or friends to neighbor, we need to make sure that we are devoting ourselves to the Lord and that we are not helping someone else serve themselves rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not sin to simply tell someone, I'm not going to follow your plan. That's not a sin. It's not unspiritual of us to say, well, that's what you decided to do, but I can't for whatever reason. I'm going to serve the Lord in this way. That's not sin. And sometimes Christians can have a lot of false guilt because they look at all these situations around them that need help. They truly do need help, and they can't provide the help, and so they end up feeling guilty. And that's not necessarily true, because we are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ where he has placed us, as he has taught us. Now, I want to look, those are some examples, but I want to look at the forgotten principles that Martha missed in Luke chapter 10, when she is coming in and rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ, when she's rebuking her sister for not helping her. I want to look at some of the biblical principles which she forgot. And if we don't want to fall into the same sin, we need to remember these biblical principles. The first biblical principle that Martha forgot was that Jesus didn't need her service. Jesus did not need her making this meal for him. Jesus could feed 5,000 people off a couple loaves and fishes. He didn't need Martha making him a big meal. That was not necessary. If he wanted a big meal, he could provide it. And one of the first things we forget in our zeal for the Lord and our overzeal for the Lord is we forget he doesn't need us. We forget that he does not need any of us. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need my gifts. He can build his church without us. Isn't that true? I mean, Christ is all sufficient. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us for our good and for his glory, but he does not need us. And one of the things we so often forget is we look at a situation and we say, well, if I don't come flying to the rescue with my gifts, it's going to collapse. Well, that may or may not be true, but Christ is able to keep that situation secure without your help. And you don't have to come flying to the rescue to quick support the Lord and his work. That's not what he needs. And if it falls apart, it wasn't because they were lacking your gift. It was because the Lord in his sovereign wisdom decided to allow that to fall apart. And if this dinner didn't get on the table at a specific time, that was because the Lord allowed that. It wasn't going to cause a shift in his kingdom because Martha didn't get the dinner out on the table on time. Another principle that we forget is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is that there are many parts to the body of Christ. If I come up to you and rebuke you because you are not serving Christ exactly how I'm serving Christ, I have forgotten that not every body part is the same. I've forgotten that if I'm a hand, you might be a foot. And if I start criticizing you because I'm an eye and you're an ear, I've forgotten that Jesus Christ works precisely through the fact that we are all different and that we are not all doing the same thing. And when someone tries to rally a group to themselves and say, well, you have to do everything exactly the same way that I do, they've forgotten the body of Christ, that we are all different, and that it is Jesus Christ who has made someone an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot. So what we're saying is, Jesus, you're at fault because you didn't make them like me. And if you really cared about your church, Jesus, you would make everybody just like me. And so we're really going against the head of the church by saying that somebody else needs to be just like myself. And we've forgotten that principle. Now turn to Romans 14 for a third principle that is forgotten when we are overzealous for the Lord and we start rebuking our fellow Christians. Romans 14 is a fairly well-known passage, I think. This is Paul speaking about things that are indifferent, and that's important. We're not talking about sin. Obviously, if your brother is in sin or your sister is in sin, that's a separate issue. We're talking about things that are neither sin nor not sin. And this is Romans 14, and in verse 1, we read these words. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then skip down to verse 6. The one who observes the day, that is like a ceremonial day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So Paul is speaking to an issue where, you know, you're not eating what I eat, and it's a matter of conscience, it's a matter of principle. And he's saying, look, if this is between two Christians and it's not sin, it's not a moral issue, then this person, this other Christian besides yourself, is the servant of the Lord. They're not your servant. And Mary was there sitting, listening to Christ. If she needed rebuked, Christ was right there. He could have rebuked her. He did not need Martha coming in to rebuke her. And the same is true in the church. As long as it's not sin, that person is under the Lord's control. The Lord is here in the church. He can make his will known to that individual through his word. He can grow them in grace. He can mature them. He can sanctify them. And he can sanctify you too. So we need to be very careful that we don't rush into judgment against our brother or sister. We need to be very careful that we understand the principle that you are under the Lord and I am under the Lord. You're not under me and I'm not under you. That the Lord alone is the Lord of the conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. That's what our confession of faith says. And I'm not the Lord of your conscience, and you're not the Lord of mine. And so we need to be careful to say that because I'm doing what I'm doing to serve the Lord, then you have to get on board with me. Now, any questions or comments at this point before we move on? I know we sort of covered a lot of ground. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. One, I want to ask another question. If that's, we've been talking about how do you not cross the line from zeal into pride and from serving Christ into self-service. I want to talk a little bit now, turning back to Luke 10, about how to use the world without sinning. Because sometimes people look at this text and they say, well, this is sort of teaching, you know, monasticism. We, you know, one thing's necessary. Martha got tied up with the world. We just need to sit at Jesus' feet, and we need to shed all worldly things. We can't ever use the world. Well, that's not what Christ is talking about here. And we'll flesh this out in a little bit. But how did Martha use the world in an incorrect way? And again, this is a big, big question, because we are in the world. Christ prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that in the world we would be sanctified by the word of truth. So how do we live in the world? How do we use this world without falling into sin? Now you'll see with Martha, when she is engaged with serving, you'll see that she starts to give undue attention to the physical over the spiritual. It is not wrong to use the world. We need to use the elements of this world. But when we start giving undue attention to the physical over the spiritual, we have crossed the line into sin. And that's what Martha was doing. For her, it was an honor to have Christ in her home, but instead of realizing what was necessary, what was the important point, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, she made the meal the important thing. She made the meal what was the goal. You know, Mary needs to help me. Why does she need to help you? So we can focus on the meal instead of focusing on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to have wealth, but when we make wealth the end goal, that's when it becomes sin. It's not wrong to have friendships. It's not wrong to love other people and to have good friendships with them and spend time with them. But when that's our goal, when our goal is making as many friends as we can and we find our fulfillment in those friendships, that's when we've crossed into sin. We need to use everything in this world for the glory of God, not for the glory of ourselves. And we need to use the physical to aid the spiritual. We need to use the physical to aid the spiritual, to feed our souls, to grow our souls. That's why when Christ is talking about the Sabbath, he says, well, of course it's not wrong to do acts of mercy on the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees had said, well, we're just going to separate the world and spiritual. We're just going to keep them on two different levels, and you can never mix the two. And Christ was saying, no, Sabbath was made for the man. Sabbath was made for man. It is a gift. We are supposed to use this time to enjoy Christ, to do good to one another. That's the whole point. If we're not doing good to one another, we've forgotten that Sabbath was made for us. It was made as a gift to help us be able to focus on the Lord. And if we use that time to serve ourselves, then we are rejecting the gift that the Lord has given us. Now, the other principle that Martha forgot here is that in using the world, that is, in being engaged about worldly business, she forgot to keep her focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that she became distracted. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. That is to say, it's not that the serving was necessarily incorrect, but it was the fact that it took her attention off the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where it differs for each one of us. The principle is that we keep our minds fixed on Christ. Now, some of us are able to do a lot of things and keep our mind fixed on Christ. Some of us are only able to do one or two things and keep our minds focused on Christ. And we need to know ourselves. If someone over here is just running their life and it seems so busy to us, well, in all of their activity, they might be keeping their minds focused on Christ and using every one of those activities to serve the Lord. And that would be a wonderful thing. But if we can't do that, then we need to start saying no to those activities. Not because they're sinful, not because this person over here is doing something that's wrong, but because if we are engaged in those activities, we find that we get worried about them. We get too focused about them. I knew one couple who had some money, and they decided to invest it in the stock market. Okay, well, that's not right or wrong. But they found that because they had money invested, they were constantly checking on the stocks to see whether it went up or down. And they found that they were talking about it all the time. And, well, did you see we went up a couple points today? And did you see we lost a couple points today? They were always talking about it. So they decided that they would take their money out. Not because it was right or wrong, but because it was distracting them from serving Christ. I don't know if any of you have read The Hiding Place with Corrie ten Boom. But when Corrie ten Boom was thrown into prison, she met a woman in prison that I can't remember if she made her own playing cards or if she had a deck of playing cards from somewhere else, but she would play solitaire all day in the prison because there was nothing else to do. Well, Corrie had never been allowed to play cards growing up, and so she decided, I'm going to learn how to play cards. So this lady taught her how to play. She starts playing solitaire. Well, after a while, she had to quit because she found that when she did well, her spirits would rise, and she'd think, oh, maybe I can get out of prison today. But when she lost, she'd get depressed, and she would start complaining against the Lord. Well, it's not wrong to play solitaire or not to play solitaire, but if it's affecting your walk with the Lord, then you need to cut it off. And for each one of us, it's a different thing. Each one of us has problems in certain areas that we need to be aware of. And that's also why we can't come to someone else and say, well, you're sinning in this area, because maybe they're not. Maybe they're using that for the Lord. Now, the last principle that we need to understand in using the world is that when Martha was doing this, she fell into sin. And you and I as Christians, above everything else, need to be holy. So that in every activity we do, we have to guard our heart. We have to guard our heart. If we take on something extra in our life, we need to say, in this situation, I need to guard my heart. At every moment of our life, whenever we make decisions, we need to be careful about falling into sin and ask ourselves the question, am I guarding my heart? John Flavel wrote Mystery of Providence. Some of you have read that. He also wrote 12 sermons on Proverbs 4:23. But above all else, guard the heart, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. He wrote 12 sermons on that. And he wrote 12 instances in our lives where we need to especially guard our heart. And it is so helpful to read through those sermons because he talks about wealth, he talks about poverty, he talks about, you know, if you have a job, if you don't have a job. In every circumstance of life, there are different ways in which we need to guard our heart. That's the focus. Are you guarding your heart as you use the world? It's not about the element of the world necessarily that you're using, assuming it's a non-moral issue. It's about, are you guarding your heart while you use that element of the world? And Martha forgot that, and she fell into sin. Now, I want to look at Christ's response, because in doing so, he teaches Martha how to use the world, and his response is amazing. You'll see there in verse 40, he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now, I have no doubt that Christ knew Martha was upset. some of you in your marriages have had times when the wife gets upset, you have no idea what the problem is, and she's in the kitchen, well, is everything okay? Yeah, bam, you know, the covering up, bang on the kettle, and you're just like, okay, you know, and then, you know, here's your food, you know, okay, thank you. But, you know, you can tell something's wrong, but she is just banging around the kitchen, and you know, something's wrong. You know, she's telling me everything's fine, but it's not. And you look over, you know, some women cook when they get mad, some women clean, and the kitchen is spotless, and you're just thinking, wow, this is great. And she's upset because she doesn't understand how that doesn't tell you that she's upset with you. But, you know, I have no doubt that as Christ was watching Martha come into the room, and out of the room, and into the room, and out of the room, he knew she was upset. Martha was letting Mary know, you're not helping me, you know. And she was letting Christ know, you're not telling her to help me. And I'm sure that was all out on the table before she ever said one word of rebuke. Now, Christ, seeing all that, is very compassionate with her. I mean, can you imagine? You've never sinned in your life, and someone rebukes you. Now, I know my heart, if I haven't done anything wrong, and somebody rebukes me, well, I'm going to let them know that I haven't done anything wrong, and that their rebuke is crossing the line. But Christ doesn't do that. He gently deals with her. Martha, Martha. Now, that double name there reminds us when he spoke to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. Or when Christ weeps over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's compassionate. Christ uses that double name to signify that this Jerusalem, you missed me. I was here. I wanted to take care of you, but you wouldn't come to me. Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to fall into sin. You missed it. You're not paying attention. And that's what he tells Martha. You're not paying attention. I'm right here. Listen to what I'm saying. You're missing it. And he gently rebukes her. And he's very kind in his response. Now, you'll notice that he points out the sin. He does point out the sin. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But what's interesting about Christ when he points out the sin is that what came out of Martha's mouth was anger. She was angry at Mary. She was angry at Christ. But when Christ responds to her sin, he responds with the root cause of that anger. He doesn't say, "Martha, Martha, you are too angry. Stop losing your temper." He says, "You are worried and troubled about many things." He goes right to the heart. He says, "The problem with you, Martha, yes, you're angry, but there's a reason that that anger is coming out. You are worried and anxious about many things." He speaks to her heart. And when we're trying to wrestle with sin in our own life, we have to do the best we can using God's word to get to the heart of the sin. We might have exploded in anger against someone else, and that's sin, and we need to repent of that. But what caused that anger? Why did we lose our temper? Well, oftentimes it is because of this reason. We're worried. Maybe we're insecure. We feel that someone is threatening us. You're trying to take something away from me. So a spouse feels that her spouse or his spouse is threatening them. So they respond in anger. You're trying to put me down. They're worried that this might not work out. You know, parents get tense with finances when finances start to get short and they lash out at the children. Well, why did they lash out at the children? Not because the child did something wrong necessarily, but because the parent is afraid that their life is falling apart, that they can't put everything together, the pieces are starting to crumble, so they take it out on the child who didn't really do anything. And all of us have done that. All of us do that. And we need to understand the root cause of our sins. Why are we jealous? Why are we angry? You remember James, why are you angry? Is it not because you have thoughts in your heart, jealousy in your heart? James went to the root of the anger problem in that church to which he was speaking. And we need to go to the root of the issue. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes to the heart of the problem. Now, the other thing that Christ does in this case, and this is just brilliant. One of the questions that we have as Christians is that when someone rebukes us, or when someone has been angry toward us, when someone has abused us or misused us in some way, the question is, how do I respond to that individual? How do I respond to someone who is treating me disrespectfully? How do I respond to someone who is not loving me, who is angry at me, or who is rebuking me for things that it's not my fault, I didn't do? That's a huge question. How do we respond in a loving manner? And you'll notice that Christ responded to Martha at the very point where she had sinned against him. That is to say, Martha came into the room and she assumed that what Christ was doing was incorrect, and she just starts shooting off at the mouth, rebuking him right and left, rebuking Mary, telling everybody what to do. She was ungracious, unkind. She didn't listen. She didn't ask questions to say, well, you know, Christ, am I right about this? You know, is this a problem? Can you maybe talk this out with us and get this straightened out? She just assumes she knows what to do. And when Christ responds to her, he is exactly the opposite of her response to him. He deals with her heart. He does not respond off the top of his head like she did. He deals with the heart. He thinks to himself, now what is Mary's real problem, or what is Martha's real problem here? What is she really struggling with? How can I help her see that? And not how can I help her see her sin to hit her over the head, but how can I help her see that sin to comfort her and to give her the gospel? How can I give Martha the gospel in this situation? He is gentle to her. He is kind with her. And the very point at which she broke the second table of the law and she didn't love her neighbor as herself, Christ kept the second table of the law and loved his neighbor as himself. And that is a pattern for you and I. and it's impossible. It's impossible. That's why we need grace. That's why we need Christ. Because when someone breaks the law of God towards us, we often respond by breaking that exact same If you're going to lie to me, you don't deserve the truth. If you're going to be angry at me, I'm not going to be peaceful towards you. And that's our natural response. But Christ's response was to keep that very commandment, which she broke, and to give her the gospel at that very point. He gives her the gospel. You see that in verse 42. Christ gives her the gospel. He shows her the size of her sin. You're troubled about many things. Your sin is a big sin, but I am sufficient. One thing is necessary. If you focus on me, you will not be anxious. You will not be troubled. That's the gospel. Christ gives her the gospel. One of the things that happens with us when we cling to the world and when we have to let go of something is that there is a deep sense of loss. I can't let go of my hatred and my anger and my bitterness towards this person because that's all I have. That's what's been keeping me going. I can't let go of my love of money because then I won't be in control of my situation and it might fall apart. When we are clinging to the world, we're afraid to let go because we feel that there's a huge loss involved. And Christ uses the gospel to get Martha's fingers off of this world. If you focus on me, you will never lose me. You will lose everything else. If you cling to this world, you'll lose it. But if you cling to me, you won't lose me. You will have me. Now, I want to apply this to our children. This is very, very important as we raise our children. Oftentimes, as parents, we don't want our children to come into contact with the world because we know that if they do, they'll be excited by the world because we know they have sinful hearts and they just naturally love the world. So sometimes a parent's tendency is to say, okay, here's my child. I'm not going to let anything in the world get close to them, and I'll keep them protected. At every point, I'll make their decisions for them. I won't let them make a decision because they might make it incorrectly, and I'm going to make the decision for them, and I'm going to keep the world as far away from them as possible. Now, obviously, we don't put our children in situations, you know, that are extreme temptation, but sometimes we as parents, we tell our children, the gospel's powerful. Jesus is enough. And then we act like that's a lie when we try to protect them from the world. It's almost as if we're saying to them, well, Jesus is powerful, but if you really have a strong temptation, he might not be enough, so I'm going to keep you away from that temptation. Or the gospel's enough, but if you really get out into the big bad world and see what it's really like, you might fall into sin, and so I have to protect you. And what we're saying is Christ isn't strong enough. We're saying the gospel's not powerful enough. We're treating Christ as if he's not quite ready to go out into that big bad world. He can't go with our child where they go. And he can't help them face temptations when they come into temptation. And that's not true. If our child is a Christian, they have the Holy Spirit of God in their heart. The Holy Spirit is stronger than we are as parents. If they are a Christian, they have the grace of God that teaches them to say no to ungodliness. Not mom and dad teaching you to say no to ungodliness. Obviously, yes, we train our children. But ultimately, it is not you who are going to keep your child from sin. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to trust in that grace. And if our child is not a Christian, sometimes when our child isn't a Christian, we don't want them to become enamored with the world because we know that the world will drag them away. Well, that's true. That's true. If they're not a Christian, then the world is their home. and Satan is their father, and they are not strong enough to combat their sin. But that is exactly the point. That is exactly the reason why we preach the gospel to them. Because we come to our children and we say, look, you are not able to keep yourself from falling. If you go into this world without the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, you will fall. It is guaranteed. You will fall away because you already have. You're an unbeliever. You love the world. You love your sin. And that's exactly the point at which we preach the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can rescue you from your sin. He's the only one who can guard your heart from this world. And if we give our children the impression that simply by cutting off the elements of the world, they can keep their heart pure, we have ripped the gospel out of their hands. And when they do fall into sin as an unbeliever, as of course they will because they are unbelievers, they will have no other option but to say, well, I guess I shouldn't have done that sin, so I'll just, you know, I won't go into the bar because every time I do, I get drunk. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. We want to give our children the gospel so that when they fall into sin, be it a big sin, a life-destroying sin, or a so-called small sin, they have the means by which to combat that sin in their heart. That no matter how far they fall into sin, if they have the gospel in front of them, that they can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what Christ does with Martha. Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And we need to show our children the good portion, which no matter their circumstances, won't be taken away from them. Are there any comments or questions or thoughts? I know we covered a lot of ground, but this is so important. We need to wrestle with these issues. Every one of us struggles with this. We struggle with rebuking other Christians for not being like us. We struggle with not being able to use the world appropriately. We struggle with legalism and not trusting in the power of the gospel. Every one of us struggles with this. Any questions or comments before we close? Well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners. And we confess that so often we love this world and we love ourselves and we desire other people to serve us instead of serving Christ. I pray, Father, that you would give us a loving attitude towards other believers. I pray that you would keep us from love of the world, not by legalistically cutting it off from us, but by going to Christ and praying for more grace to teach us to say no to ungodliness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.